Amen. You may be seated if you can, because we are once again back in our study. That's right, the book of Revelation, and it's a book all about who?
Jesus.
Praise God. Two of you, man. Revival is breaking out. This is amazing. But hey, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. What a concept. I'm thinking if we're studying the book of Revelation, we probably should read from the book of Revelation. That's right. But let's go ahead and stand as we read God's holy word. That's right. What are we going to study? He tells us right out of the gates what this revelation is all about. You don't have to pray and fast for 15 years. You don't have to get a word from God. Somebody doesn't have to smack you upside the head and say, God told me, hey, he tells you right out of the gates, okay? But let's take a look at the book of Revelation, our context, verse 1 through 9. Let's take a look. The revelation of who? Jesus Christ. This book's all about Jesus. Why wouldn't you want to study it? That's the problem. Okay, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed, key word there, is the one who reads the word of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and take to heart what is written in. Why? Because the time is near. So here we go. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Isn't that awesome? No matter what these people do, no. Jesus is in charge, and he's coming back. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth, and to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the... What's that word there? Boy, you don't hear that preached anymore. I thought we were supposed to get a Cadillac and build up our self-esteem and learn to be a better you. I mean, this is what kind of a Bible is this? Oh, yeah, that's the whole theme for today. Companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance, three things there that are ours in who? In Jesus. In other words, if you're a Christian, it's going to happen. And he was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You maybe see if you can. Once again, we are in the book of Revelation. What a book. This thing is absolutely awesome. There's all kinds of great stuff in here. If you're saved, if you're not, it's a very loud clarion call. You better get saved because this ain't no joke. But what's the problem? We've been seeing that the church has actually got a bad attitude towards this book. They actually discourage people from studying this book in the Bible. It's in the Bible. How do you say that there's a book in the Bible, let alone any book in the Bible, that you should stay away from? That's what they're actually doing. And the second problem is, then when they get around doing it, they interpret it wrong. They spiritualize it. Oh, this is what this means, a secret hidden. No, it doesn't, right? An earthquake means an earthquake, okay? We've already dealt with that. Then we saw there it leads to an apprehension. You got the attitude now across the American church that, man, there's something wrong with this book. Don't do it. Don't do it. You'll never be able to understand it. Oh, it's just going to split you to doom and gloom. You've heard that, right? It's crazy. It's a book of the Bible. But if you read it, what a concept, like the other books of the Bible, and you interpret it correctly, like the other books of the Bible, you're going to see, again, if you're saved, it's awesome. The future that Christ has won for us. No wonder people are down in the dumps and so worldly, anemic, and sinful. They're not being told the future. But if you're not saved, again, it's a pretty loud call. You better get saved. Now, if only we knew what this book was about. Well, hello, that's what we saw the last 8 times. It says right then, the very first verse, the revelation of who? Jesus Christ, the Greek word apokalypsis, what's it mean? The unveiling. Unveiling something which is hidden, right? Revealing something that was concealed. Well, what's that? The real risen Jesus. The news that he's not on the cross anymore, that he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again. That's what is being unveiled in this book. That's what the church needs to know. But the problem is the church ain't teaching. So guess what? They got their own Jesus. They've got an idol of their own making, right? As we saw before, their version of Jesus is God is our buddy, Jesus is our homeboy, lawn boy, rock star. And I kid you not, this week I came across even more. I wish this was Photoshopped. It wasn't. You can actually buy these. Watch this. This is nuts. Jesus dressed as Santa Claus. That's right, folks. Not one, but two beers. Huh? Or skip that shirt and just go straight for this. Jesus drinking beer with Santa Claus. Thank you. But it's being sold today. It's so dumbed down because people aren't getting the unveiling of who Jesus really is. This is nuts, folks. And guess what? You reap what you sow. If that's your version of Jesus, then it's going to show. And what it does is this lack of teaching on Revelation that unveils the real Jesus. Oh, you get horrible, rotten, worldly churches like this. Watch this.
Brothers and sisters, we are in trouble. Not because the world is attacking us, but because we are starting to look just like it. We are living in a time where the line between the church and the world is becoming increasingly blurred. It's not always loud, it's not always blatant, but it's steady, subtle, and strategic. The enemy knows he doesn't need to make us denounce the name of Jesus outright. All he needs to do is get us to redefine him, to reshape the gospel until it looks more like the culture than the cross. And sadly, the church is playing along. We must be honest enough to see where we have allowed the world's thinking to set the agenda for God's house. First, we've embraced a worldly definition of love. In our culture, love now means unconditional affirmation. It means never telling someone they're wrong. And this false love has crept into the pulpit. We don't confront sin anymore. We redefine it, reframe it, or worse, ignore it altogether. Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. But that sounds harsh to modern ears, so instead, we preach what makes people feel good. Second, we've turned worship into entertainment. Many churches today design services based on what will keep people coming back rather than what will glorify Christ. And when the measure of success becomes numbers instead of holiness, we've already surrendered to worldly thinking. Third, we've adopted the world's obsession with self. Our culture tells you to follow your heart, believe in yourself, and live your truth. And now, sermons sound more like motivational talks than biblical expositions. We preach, you can do it, more than you must repent. But Jesus didn't come to boost our self-esteem. He came to rescue sinners from the wrath of God. The gospel is not about self-fulfillment. It's about self-denial. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9, verse 23. Fourth, we've made peace with sin through compromise. We think if we water down the truth, the world will like us more, and then maybe they'll listen to us. But in trying to win the world's approval, we lose the very power that makes the church the church. James 4, verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. You cannot hold hands with the world and claim to be holding on to Christ at the same time. Church, we must decide. Will we be a light in the darkness, or will we dim our light so we can blend into the darkness? The world does not need a church that looks like it. It needs a church that looks like Christ.
Amen. And your church will turn out that way if you preach the word, the whole counsel of God, including Revelation, which gives you the real Christ. But that's the problem. They're not. They're unveiling. They're veiling the unveiling. It's crazy. And now you reap what you sow. This is what we're at. We deal with this all the time, folks. You got people who go to church services, but they love pleasure more than God. They love this world more than God. They love themselves more than God. They love sin more than God. They become apostate, worldly, anemic, ineffective. They're full of fakers. The book of Revelation will protect you from that. Praise God for this book. No wonder it's the last book in the Bible. And when you actually get into it, you're going to see the real Jesus, the real God, who he really is. You're not going to be sinful, hedonistic, worldly, selfish, self-centered, no change, just enough. I can do whatever I want. I can drink beer with Jesus and Santa Claus casual attitude. You are not going to come out that way when you actually study this book, okay? And that's why we saw God is telling us why this book is so important. Dare I say, it's the antidote we need for this kind of behavior today. Right? He told us it is actually coming from the very throne of God. It's given to the very Son of God, given to an actual angel of God, then given to a top disciple of John, John. And then in verse 2, he says it's the actual word of God, speaking the words of God. And then God says, hey, I'll give you not one, I'll give you a threefold blessing if you would just read it, hear it, take it. Wow, it's almost like God wants us in this book. Why? Because he's protecting us, folks. He's given us what we need. Right? He's given us the real Jesus Christ so that what? We will be useful, not useless, faithful, not fearful. Listen, fruitful, not fruitless. It is so bad in the church today. It's like they can't, they do everything they can to just stay away from the Bible, including Revelation. And apparently it's so bankrupt that they can't even come up with a decent Resurrection Sunday sermon. It's like, come on. You can't even do something for that. You know, the two times you're supposed to show up for church services, the creaster, Christmas and Easter, right? Resurrection Sunday. This is how bad it is, folks. They don't even, I'm just going to share it to you. This is a church's Resurrection Sunday service. And apparently you can't find a scripture to teach on. So instead, they did the Marvel movies. Watch it. It was secular songs, by the way. Yeah, well.
I am Iron Man. Loki is beyond reason, but he is still of Asgard. And he is my brother.
He's killed millions of people.
He's adopted.
So like, Tony, how much should we get paid, eh?
Nothing.
It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. I feel fine.
I get knocked down, but I get up again. Never gonna keep me down. I get knocked down, but I get up again. Never gonna keep me down. Get knocked down, but I get up again. Never gonna keep me down. I get knocked down, but I get up again.
Everybody now, it's the end of the church as we know it. You got to be kidding me. Iron Man on a crossbeam, Ozzy Osbourne. You can't come up with a sermon on resurrection. That's what it really? This is what Revelation will protect you from. But when you don't teach it, that's what you turn into. You become completely fruitless. I'm telling you, folks, it is the antidote needed for today's experience of the church. It's the antidote to the dying, distracted, apathetic, dry, stale, worldly, ineffective church today. Right? It's very important that we be in here. And that's why God says, hey, listen, this is for the church. And we saw that in the context. And that's what we saw in verse 1 and 4. Right? This isn't for those nasty people out there. It's for us. It's a good thing for us. You'll be blessed if you read it. To show his servants what must soon take place to the seven churches in the prophets. He's already said it twice. This book is for the church. Right? To protect us. And so we saw, well, wow, it's a message where we're seeing it's kind of bittersweet, where God, before he judges the world, he judges the church, chapters 2 and 3, and nobody wants to hear that. They'd rather watch Marvel movies and stuff, and then the world doesn't want to hear that God's going to judge the planet. So that's why we saw in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, John gets us blessed up, graced up, peaced up, assured up, faithed up, and stirred up to get it out anyway, okay? He wants us to get this message out, so we'll be in a position to be faithful to get it out there. And then last time we saw in verse 7, right? He gives us a spiritual preview of this bittersweet message. And here it is. Look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye's going to see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Okay, we saw several things about this. And the first thing is, John basically is saying this is a wake-up call. It should be a wake-up call. And we saw that with the word that's used there for look, behold, adieu. If you guys remember in the Greek, it's used at every important juncture of Jesus' ministry, his birth, his baptism, his temptation, the resurrection, the ascension, and now here. What important juncture? Jesus Christ is coming back. That's the next important juncture. It's a wake-up call. Behold, listen, he's coming back, right? And he's going to judge this planet. And then when he does, it says there he's going to be in a wrap of clouds. What's the important thing with that? We saw that that symbolizes scripturally God's actual presence, his holy presence, as well as the judgment, specifically the judgment at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then we saw it's a worldwide vision, okay? And we saw three things about that vision. The how, every eye will see him. Remember the videos? He's over here in Australia. No, he's over here in Siberia. Right? He's in Africa, and they're dancing and singing. Oh, 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 oh. Remember that one? Yeah, I wasn't speaking in tongues. That's the noise they were making. But anyway, that's right. Let's move on. Right? But every eye is going to see him. So that how could people fall for that? Because they're not reading the Bible, and they're not studying Revelation. It's going to be a global event. And it clearly says every eye is going to see him. Right? The who is those who pierced him, the tribes of the earth. Hello, that's Jew and Gentile, which is everybody on the planet. Okay? Then we saw the reaction of the vision. They're going to mourn over him. They ain't going to jump up and down, celebrate. Yeah. Are you kidding me? They're going to mourn. Literally to beat the breast. Now, the Jewish people are going to mourn and beat the breast, and they're going to repent and get right with God. as we saw the Gentiles, It literally means to cut themselves. They're going to mourn, they're going to cut themselves, but they're not going to repent, Revelation 9, and they're going to go deeper into the occult and worshiping demons. Wow, what a wicked place to be. And then we saw the fourth is the cry of the vision. John says, so let it be, amen. He uses a Greek and a Hebrew term. He's basically the original high five. He's basically saying, yoo-hoo, yeah, let's do it, bring it on. That's what the vernacular is saying. And that should be our attitude with the news of Jesus Christ coming back. And then we finished up with the identity. In verse 8, we saw, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was to come, and who is the Almighty. And at first, it's like, why all of a sudden is he popping in these three attributes of God? Because we're dealing with his omnipresence, his omniscience, and his omnipotence. Well, I think because it's because of the skeptic who comes along and says, well, yeah, maybe you're omniscient, God, you know everything. And maybe you're omnipresent, you're everywhere, and you're fully aware of all things. But maybe there's somebody more powerful than you. Excuse me, stop eating chicken, put it down, is really what this verse is doing. Okay, it dispels any sense that you don't think this is going to happen. I told you, behold, he is coming. Nothing is going to be able to stop this. God himself guarantees when he says Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to judge this planet, he's coming back. And you better get ready. And that's how we finish up. Now we're going to see the context of this vision. Because we all know that when John got this vision, man, he was in the Bahamas? Was that right, John? The book of Second Opinions? Or maybe it was the book of Hezekiah. I'm not sure. Chapter 3. But he was down there. He just won the lottery. It was just awesome, man. And then, so he just, God blessed him with this vision because he learned to be a better you, right? And his self-esteem was through the roof. Let's take a look at the context of the vision, right? This is very important. And it dispels a lot of the baloney that's going on today, okay? But let's Greek out for a little bit. Here's the English version first. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the... Ooh, it's hard to get that one out. You want to try that? It's fun for me because it goes through the microphone. Let's move on. Command you in the suffering, the kingdom, and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus was on the island of Bermuda. And he had this great hotel reservation. Oh, I'm sorry. On the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Let's Greek out. I, John, your brother, and together sharer in the affliction and kingdom and patience because we are with Jesus. I was on the island being designated Patmo for the cause of the authority of God and even the witness of Jesus. Now, believe it or not, John is encouraging us with even more things in this verse to be faithful like him to get the bittersweet message out. And we want to break that down for you. And the first way we see that in the context here is, believe it or not, he says, get the message out anyway, okay? And what's going to help you do that is when you understand the importance of good fellowship. Turn to somebody and say, I need you, man. I need you. Because we do. Bible says that as Christians, why do we gather together? Hebrews, it doesn't say you're supposed to gather together. It says when you gather together, okay, then you encourage one another as you see the day approaching. We need each other for encouragement, okay? And that's basically what he's saying here. And we know that because of the words that he uses here. He starts off, John, okay, you're what? Your brother and companion. Obviously, two words. Adelphos is brother. Companion is sukoinonos, right? Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do distracted. That has nothing to do with that. But I wanted to get that out of your brain because I know three of you were going to think of that. But let's move on. But it is your brother, and what's the word there? It's fellow partaker, a joint partner, together sharer. So it's not just a companion. John is saying, I am a together with you. I'm your brother in Christ, part of the church, just like the rest of us, brothers and sisters. Okay, and I'm together sharing something with you. Well, what's that? Well, it's suffering is the context there. It's thalipsis, right? Intense anguish, trouble, oppression, affliction, or distress, literally tribulation. Now, not to be confused with the seven-year tribulation. This is speaking of general tribulation, trials, that all the stuff that were promised. As we saw before, the seven-year tribulation is a specific time where God pours out his wrath for 7 years. And since we're saved from, not appointed unto, and rescued from Romans chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, from God's wrath, we can't be there. But so he's talking about, hey, chalk it up. I'm your brother. I share with you together. All of us are in this together. You live for Jesus. You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. We were promised that, okay? And again, this is the first thing he's actually encouraging us, right? When we're out there sharing the bitter truth, okay, God's going to judge this apostate church that they don't want to hear. I was watching a Marvel movie, right? And then the world doesn't want to hear it either, right? Don't tell me what to do, right? John says, chalk it up, man. Suffering is not abnormal. Right? But see, we've been so inundated with this cushy Christianity, a cross with padding on it, convenience Christianity, whatever you want to call it, learn to be a better you, right? They say, oh, what? I had to, what? Somebody looked at me cross-eyed. And John's saying, listen, it's not a popular message, getting this message out, but keep doing it anyway, because guess what? You were destined for this if you live for Jesus. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 34:19. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the what? The Lord delivers him from them all. Isaiah 48:10. See, I've refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Right? 3 Thessalonians 3. We sent Timothy, our brother, and a ministering servant of God in the good news of the Christ with a view of stabilizing and encouraging you concerning your faith. That is, that no one be shaken or disturbed and be caused to break down in the midst of these difficulties. For you yourselves know that with a positive assurance that this we are destined. For also when we were with you, we kept on telling you beforehand that we are also destined to be suffering affliction, even as it also came to pass, as you know well. Philippians 1. And the reason why you should not be terrified is because to you that the very thing was given graciously as a favor for the sake of Christ and his behalf, not only believing on him, but what? But also to be suffering for his sake and in his behalf. Philippians chapter 3. Now I long to know Christ and the power shown by his resurrection. Now I long to share his sufferings, even die as he died. 1 Peter 5:9. Resist him, the devil, standing firm in the faith. Why? Because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. It's not just you. 1 Peter 4. And now, dear friends of mine, I beg you not to be unduly alarmed at the fiery ordeals which come to test your faith as though this were some abnormal experience. You should be glad. Why? Because it means that you're sharing in Christ's suffering. So basically, you say, well, how's this encouraging? Well, John's encouraging us by saying, if you're a Christian, you get God's word out, you're going to suffer. Old Testament, New Testament, it's always been the same. Jesus even said in the Beatitudes, right? Hey, as they did with the prophets of old, they're going to do to you. Right? Nothing different. The world hates the truth, okay, is the problem that we see there. So if you're going to, a Christian, if you're living for Christ, if you're obedient to Christ, if you're getting the bitter, sweet message out, chalk it up. Don't act like something weird, freaky's happened to you. Welcome to being a Christian. That's the first encouragement from John, really. I'm your brother and companion in suffering. He's leading away my example. I'm not saying something. I'm going through it too, guys. Right? So chalk it up, deal with it. In fact, Paul even says the same thing. I love this. Indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a phrase that I've said for many years, learned it the hard way in ministry. Anytime you want to do something truly significant for Christ, you're going to pay a significant price. But Christ is who you obey. So John is saying this, it's a reality. It's going to happen. If you live for Jesus, if you get this bittersweet message out to the apostate church, to the world, you're probably going to suffer for it. But it's okay, do it anyway. Because we live for Christ. People need to know the truth. Aren't you glad that somebody shared the truth with you even when you didn't want to hear it? And you were so pleasant to them? Yeah, I wasn't. But I'm glad they put up with the suffering and told me anyway. That's what John's saying. Be encouraged. It's not abnormal, man. So get rid of this Joel Osteen thing out of your head, man. This cushioned cross, right? And then John, he not only says this is a biblical reality, the context is when he wrote this, folks, suffering was in high gear. In fact, all the apostles suffered horribly, including John. The first one to suffer martyrdom after Stephen was James, the brother of John, right? The guy, Fox's Book of Martyrs records that the guy who was turned him in got so convicted that he ended up getting saved on the way. And so he became a Christian on the way, and both of them were beheaded in AD 36, along with that. To Thomas, he preached to the Parthians, the Medes, the Persians, a bunch of other country. He was killed in India. He was run through the body with a lance. Simon, the brother of Jude, he was crucified in Egypt. Simon the Apostle, the Zealot, he preached in Mauritania and Africa and Britain. He was also crucified. Mark, he was the first bishop of Alexandria. He preached in Egypt. He was buried, and then he was burned, then buried, then after being dragged through the streets, then they finished him off. Bartholomew is said to have preached in India, translated the Gospel of Matthew into their tongue. Then he was beaten, skinned alive, crucified, and then beheaded in Armenia. Andrew, Peter's brother, was preaching to the Scythians and the Sogdians in that area. A proconsul told him, "You better knock it off, or I'm going to give you a speedy crucifixion." He said, "I would not have preached the honor and glory of the cross if I feared the death of the cross." And so, of course, he was killed and crucified. Matthew wrote his gospel to the Jews in the Hebrew tongue. He's over there converting people to Christianity, Ethiopia, in Egypt, and then they killed him with a spear. Philip was crucified, stoned, then crucified in Hierapolis, been there. The grave with his daughters is still there on location. James, the brother of the Lord, they called him James the Just, he prayed so much as church history recounts, prayed so much in the temple to intercede for people for God's forgiveness that they called him camel knees. He had such big calluses on his knees. So the people there, church history says that they people were coming to Christ, and so the Pharisees, they didn't quit. They came to him and says, "You need to tell these people to stop believing in Jesus." And so they brought him to the temple and to tell the people from the temple, "Hey, man, don't follow Jesus." Of course, he gets up there and he says, "Why do you ask me of Jesus, the Son of Man? He sits on the right hand of the Most High, and he shall come in the clouds of heaven." So people start getting saved. The scribes and Pharisees made it, "Well, my Ove, what do we do? This guy's used this opportunity to witness. Watch this." So they throw him off the temple. He wasn't killed by the fall, but he turned, fell on his knees, and he said, "Oh, Lord God, Father, I beg you, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But one of the men there took an instrument they used to beat cloth and hit him on the head and killed him. Peter was crucified upside down at his request in Rome. Paul also was beheaded. In fact, again, the two people who were leading him to his beheading, they asked Paul, "Would you please pray for us? We want to become Christians too." So he was leading people all the way to the end. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in Greece. Jude was shot to death by arrows. Matthias was first stoned, then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death by the Jews in Salonica. And John, of course, he got that vacation in the Bahamas, man. He must have been a favorite or something. We hear about this, but we take it for granted. John, before he went to Patmos, was put in boiling oil. Let me show you what that was, folks. So when John says, "I'm your brother and together share in suffering," he's speaking from experience. Watch this.
John had spent many years leading the church in Ephesus, a city that was an important hub for early Christianity. His ministry there had greatly influenced the growth of the faith, and he had become a beloved and respected figure. However, Domitian, aware of John's influence and leadership within the Christian community, wanted to make an example of him. The Roman authorities saw John's defiance of the emperor's rule as an act of rebellion, and for that, they would seek to put an end to his life. John, now an old man in his later years, was brought to Rome to stand trial. Domitian's intent was clear. He wanted to execute John in a manner so terrifying that it would strike fear into the hearts of Christians everywhere. The punishment chosen for John was death by being boiled alive in a cauldron of oil. In the ancient world, this method was used to cause unimaginable suffering, and for many, it would be a certain death. John's trial before the Roman authorities mirrored the trials faced by many of the early Christians, who were brought before rulers and authorities simply for their unwavering faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself had forewarned his disciples that they would face such persecution. We read, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say." Matthew chapter 10 verses 18 to 19. The Roman authorities brought John before the masses to publicly execute him as a warning to others. As John stood before the cauldron of boiling oil, the Roman soldiers were preparing to carry out what was meant to be his public execution. The heat radiated from the cauldron, and the onlookers braced themselves to witness the horrifying end of one of Christianity's most beloved apostles. This form of execution was known to be excruciating, a brutal method to silence those who dared defy Roman authority. But John's fate would be far different from what anyone expected. Early Christian writers like Tertullian recount that when John was cast into the boiling oil, something miraculous happened. He didn't burn. Instead, the oil that was meant to consume him had no effect. John emerged from the cauldron unharmed, as though God had placed his divine protection over him, just as he had with Daniel in the lion's den centuries before. This miracle was reminiscent of how God had protected his faithful servants throughout history. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace in Babylon, John was delivered from the cauldron, testifying to the power of God's sovereignty over the forces of death and persecution. The Roman soldiers and onlookers were stunned. This was no ordinary man before them. It was clear that something supernatural had taken place. John, who should have suffered a painful and public death, instead stepped out of the cauldron unscathed. The very thing that was meant to end his life became a powerful testament to God's protection and faithfulness. Domitian and the Roman authorities, baffled and frustrated by John's miraculous survival, were left with no choice but to exile him.
And then he went to Patmos, where he pens this letter. How would you guys, just because you're telling people about Jesus, like to be put alive into a giant deep fryer at Kentucky Fried Chicken? Pick your restaurant. That's what happened to him, folks. This is no joke. But God's supernatural. So when he says, listen, I'm your brother, guys, in the church, but I'm your brother, I'm your together sharer in suffering. But they literally put me in a deep fryer to kill me. But God protected me because he wasn't done with me. That's what he's trying to encourage us with. Jesus suffered, the disciples suffered. We're going to suffer if you don't sell out. If you live for Jesus and you get the bittersweet message out. Okay? And I'm telling you, if anything, he's encouraged us to get rid of this comfort Christianity. Learn to be a better you. How to be financially successful. Build up your self-esteem. Jesus Christ is our buddy, and he'll drink beer with you and be your Santa Claus. If you have enough faith, you can get a mansion and a life beyond your wealth. That's what's being preached today. Right? The second thing that John is telling us is suffering is not to be faced alone. So it's not abnormal. It's going to happen, and he knows it firsthand. When you get the bittersweet message out. But again, the words that he uses here tells us he's encouraging us, but here's your source of encouragement during that. You don't do this alone. We got each other. We're the church. That's the word, the autophos. It's your brother. We're Christians. No matter who we are, we got each other. The church, ecclesia, called out ones, plural. It's not a building, it's us. It's people, all of us who got saved, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all one in Christ. And there's no slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, nor Jew, nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. And so when one weeps, we all weep. When one rejoices, we all. When one suffers, we come alongside and we build each other up. That's what John is saying. We got each other, man. It's going to be hard, but you don't have to do this alone. I'm your brother. And we should take care of each other. When we face persecution, when we're made fun of, when we're ostracized, when we're lied about, when we're falsely accused, when we live for Jesus and preach the gospel, share the gospel, get the bittersweet message out, guess what? We're not doing this alone. Every time we meet, we should be encouraging one another. Let's get out there and do it again. Don't give up. It's the most important thing of all. Let's encourage one another. Now listen, here's the point. John is saying that the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be companions in each other's suffering, not the cause of our suffering. Now let that one sit. We are to be companions in suffering, not the cause of suffering. But yet, what do we see today? You know what the world says about us? This is the phrase. The church is the only institution that shoots their wounded. That's sad. John says, no, 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 we don't beat each other up. We build each other up. We come alongside. We support one another. We don't stab each other in the back. We're the church. We're the called out ones. And we're called out of this wicked world. We gather together. We encourage one another. We get the message out. And we're going to get beat up for it. It's going to suffer. But when we come back, whoo, it's like a safe haven. I know if I could at least make it back here, I'll be encouraged by the brothers and sisters in the Lord. But is that true? So you not only don't get the truth, typically in most churches today, when you go to the church, you get beat up. Listen, you go out there and you tell the truth and you get persecuted, then you come here and you get persecuted again. Now that's sad. John says, don't do that. That's not the church. We're brothers and sisters. We're companions in this suffering. And that's what he says here. Again, I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Which now, he tells us another thing, right? The importance of God's faithfulness, right? John encourages us there with this phrase, and kingdom and patience that are ours in Jesus. Two more sources of comfort in the midst of our suffering, right? Not just suffering is not abnormal. Suffering, we don't face it alone. But when we get the bittersweet message out, we need to understand that God is faithful. John was placed in boiling oil, a deep fryer. But what? It was either his time to go, or if it wasn't his time to go, what? God is faithful. That means somehow, some way, even though I don't know the science behind it, right? God will deliver me. And that's what he did because it wasn't done with John. That's the mentality we need to have. That's what he's encouraged us. Listen, you're going to suffer. It's not abnormal. But guess what? You're not alone. Come together again each week. Come together all the time, as many times as you can. Get encouraged. But that's why. But when you suffer, God's faithful. He's faithful. You don't have to worry about it. Don't freak out. Don't act like, oh, there's no reason. No, there's reasons for it, right? And that's the point. He tells us the reason why. And the reason why that, to me, brings out God's faithfulness because, man, it's one thing going through hard times. But it's another thing thinking there's no rhyme or reason to them, right? I'm just, man, it's just random happening. No, there's nothing random. If we're going through something, it's because God allowed it to happen. And if he allowed it to happen, he's got a great reason why. I didn't say it. He says that all over the Bible. And the first reason why John says we're going to suffer is because the kingdom is coming. Right? He says it right there. The Greek word basileia means royal power, kingship, dominion, rule. Right? The reason why we're going to suffer is because what's the message we're preaching? A kingdom is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. What's the problem? They don't want to hear it. Right? The world hates it. I don't want to hear that Jesus Christ is coming back. I don't want to hear that God's going to judge this planet. What do you mean wrath of God? Everything goes on the same as it has been. And then they fight against it, right? That's what we see in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break up their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. And the one enthroned in heaven is freaking out. God's going, I don't know what I'm going to do. Are you kidding me? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Then the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and he terrifies them in his wrath. Here's the point. Do we see our world today when you and I are saying, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. He's going to put an end to evil and suffering. All these guys with the New World Order, man, it's all going to go away. If you get saved, you get to be a part. Do they love hearing that every day when you go to work? Your coworkers say, tell me that again. Tell me Jesus is coming back. Tell me that. No, they hate it. And they conspire against us. They conspire against the message, right? Including this guy. Watch what this guy's doing. You talk about, wow.
Recently, one U.S. citizen may have gone too far. He's not only a citizen, he's Nebraska State Senator Ernie Chambers. And last month, he walked into a Douglas County courthouse and filed a lawsuit against God.
I am the one complaining. God is the defendant.
Though Senator Chambers works here, he requested that we conduct the interview in this local barbershop. Senator Chambers, why did you sue God?
To put it in a nutshell, act of God is a term that's recognized in British law, American law, and Canadian law. So they've already pointed the finger at God as the one who commits these catastrophes. I'm simply calling him to account.
The audacity. Now, how many guys would say that guy has got as much chance of winning a judgment against God in court? Let me give you some examples to bring the point home. He's got as much chance of winning that judgment against God as a one-legged man winning in a kicking contest. Let it sit. Let it sit. Is it working now? You got it? And he's showing evidence that taking on God, excuse me, you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer. You're a few clowns short of a circus. You're a few fries short of a Happy Meal. The peas done slid out your casserole. The wheel's spinning, but your hamster's done dead. You're a taco short of a whole combination plate. You're a few feathers short of the duck. Your cheese slid off your cracker. You couldn't even pour water out of a boot with instructions on the heel. That's dumb. Yeah, thank you, Ruth. You got that one. And you know what? But that's our world, isn't it? Don't tell me about Jesus coming back. Don't tell me about God. In fact, they're going beyond that. That's just like ludicrous. That's just dumb. They hate God. They hate this news. He's coming back. Including this guy. Watch this.
Hi, I'm Ron Reagan, an unabashed atheist. And I'm alarmed, as you may be, by the intrusions of religion into our secular government. That's why I'm asking you to join the Freedom From Religion Foundation, the nation's largest and most effective association of atheists and agnostics working to keep state and church separate, just like our founders intended. Please join the Freedom From Religion Foundation today. Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell.
So you and I go up to this guy who is the son of Ron Reagan. And we tell him, hey, Jesus is coming back. Behold, look, he's coming in the clouds. How do you think he's going to respond? Folks, we are in the last days when God told us this is what would happen to the planet. It's the final stage of destruction. Romans chapter 1. Furthermore, since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. And they're what? They're gossip, slanders, and what? They're God haters. So here's my whole point. Guess what? When we get the bittersweet message out, we're preaching as John said, here's the reason why you're going to suffer. Because they don't want to hear about this kingdom coming. And that's why Paul says this, or the book of Acts says this, it is a necessity in the nature of the case to enter the what? The kingdom of God. That's the message we're preaching through many tribulations. The world, here's the point. I brought all that to this point. The world cannot beat up God. You can sue him, but you're never going to win. That guy, right? You can sit there and do commercial and fake, I'm not afraid of going to hell. Well, you're still going to go there if you don't get saved. They can't change God's plan. They can't beat up God. Listen, here's the point. This is what John's saying. So they beat up God's people when you tell them the truth. Why do we suffer? Because we're preaching a kingdom is coming. Right? Jesus Christ is coming back. If you want to get more reasons why God is doing something fantastic in the midst of your suffering, get our study on the sovereignty of God. You do it with all kinds of reasons. To expose our sin nature, to keep us from becoming spiritually lazy, to cause us to be a blessing to others, to teach us that God is God and we are not, to make us more like Jesus, to keep us from wasting our lives, to make us more humble, to make us more joyful, to make us more loving, to produce a powerful testimony, a powerful character, to get you steered into a new direction, to build your faith, to appreciate fellowship, to teach you the power of praise, to purify your service, to discipline you, to get you to return to Him, to get you to witness for Him, and if you're not saved, to get you saved. There's all kinds of great reasons why we go through difficulty. John just mentions one of them, because we live in a world that hates the news of the coming kingdom of Christ. So don't act like something freaky and wrong has happened. And again, this is what John experienced, okay, with that as well. Now, the second reason why we're experiencing that is because a gospel is being preached. And that's what he says here now, Revelation 1, 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus was on the island of Patmos. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, right? And that's why he uses the word there, patient endurance. It's hupomone, and it means a steadfastness, a constancy, and endurance. Literally, watch this, one who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety to even the greatest trials and sufferings. In other words, you ain't going to quit, right? And so again, what was Patmos like when John is making this statement, right? Did he really have to endure suffering patiently, like he says here? Was he on some sort of island paradise? Well, your first clue, folks, was the meaning of the word Patmos. Believe it or not, it literally means my killing. How many guys are going to take your next vacation? Hey, honey, let's go to my killing. That's what the word means. Hello, this was not a vacation spot. Right? And when he went there, he was went there to work the mines. Now, that's a vocation. Here's John already up in his 80s, and you survive being put in a deep fryer. You go to an island called My Killing, and you got to work the mines. Now, this is a scene from Barabbas, if you've ever seen that old show, but it shows you what the Roman mines were like. You tell me if John's on vacation. Watch this.
What's your name?
Huh?
I'm called Sahak.
Huh?
I'm Kurt Cobb. How long has it been? What about your world? Who was emperor then? What's the town you came from? What's your name? I ask you what your name is.
All right. Barabbas.
Don't you just hate it? You're there at work, you're trying to do your job, and that coworker, he just won't stop. Come on, man. Boss is watching us. You know what it's like. Yeah, that's about as suffering as we're going to get. Those were the mimes. So here's John. He's just teaching the truth. He's telling people about Jesus. Here's the coming kingdom. He's coming back. Ooh, yeah. And I'm going to preach the gospel. Ooh, yeah. And go in that deep prayer. God sovereignly protects him. So he goes into an island called My Killing. And then he has to do that. Do you understand the context here? It's crazy. There's no TV. There's no buffet. There's no workout gym. And we think we got it bad. And he goes to Patmos. Well, you start to see God's wisdom. Remember, there's a reason why we're suffering. Right? He's always got a reason why. And when you take a look at Patmos, of course, it's an island out in the middle of nowhere. It's a penal colony. You work in the mines. It ain't going to be fun. But then when John gets the vision, right, because where did the vision take place? In this place called My Killing, right? So God did something good with it. But then look at the location. He could send it back to the postal route all the way around to the churches. It's like God had it all planned out or something. Which leads us to the next question. Why is he on Patmos? Again, he didn't win the Roman lottery. Right? He didn't learn the secret technique of having this secret supernatural faith where he could get new shoes and a golden chariot. I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So again, he's telling you it's not something foreign. Jesus suffered when he told the truth. The disciples suffered when they told the truth. John is currently suffering as he's telling us the truth. In the book of Revelation, and the early church suffered because of telling the truth. Do you think it's going to be any different today? Wake up. And basically what he's saying is this is what's going to happen when you're a faithful Christian. If you really love Jesus, then you're going to get out there and tell people the truth. What? A coming kingdom, he's coming back, and you're going to preach the gospel. But guess what? It's not learn to be a better you, how to be financially successful, build up your self-esteem, right? God becomes your Santa Claus. He drinks beer with you, and he'll give you a mansion. When you teach the truth, he's encouraging us, folks, listen, that you're going to experience exile from people. You ever have your family cut you off? I went from being the black sheep of the family after I got saved to being the insane person of the family. No joke. You're going to get excommunicated. You're going to through persecution, but it's okay. This has happened throughout history. In fact, John and I had the privilege of being in Oxford recently, teaching over there. And so right next to us, the hotel where we're staying, we actually got to see the actual location. It's still there. It blew me away. Right there in the street. And this was in 1555. Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and Thomas Cranmer. In 1555, that's the wall. You turn around, and they still have the spot there. That's where they were burned alive. Those were our brothers and companions. Burned alive right there. And people are walking down that street like there's no big deal. John's across the street trying to order a crumpet, but that's a different story. But he's burned alive. And we act like it's crazy when somebody sits in our seat or we get cold French fries. Are you kidding me? Burned alive. We were just there. But here's the point. That kind of persecution, if you really love Jesus and you're faithful to get the message out, folks, it's never stopped. In fact, it's still going on today. Watch this.
More than 380 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. Each day, they bear witness to the light and life that is found in Jesus Christ. But the risks are great, and the price is high. Persecution is as real for the church today as it was for Jesus' first followers. Every day, millions of Christians pay the price of witnessing for Christ. And these are the top 10 countries where faith costs the most. Number 10, Afghanistan. With the Taliban checking people's phones for Bible apps and Christian messages, believers risk arrest, interrogation, and even death. At number 9, Iran. Semin hosted a secret house church, until one day police raided her home and arrested her. She had to flee the country to protect her family. Pakistan is at number 8. Christians live in fear of lies and mob violence. Lazar, a 73-year-old Christian, was falsely accused of blasphemy. His home and business were destroyed. Brutally beaten, he died from his injuries. Number 7, Nigeria. According to Open Doors research, more Christians are killed for their faith in Nigeria than in all the other countries of the world combined. Attack survivors run for their lives. Millions are displaced, enduring desperate conditions, unable to return home. At number 6, Eritrea. Christian leader Paulos knows he could be arrested at any moment. Eritrean prisons are notoriously brutal, and many Christians do not survive. Sudan is at number 5. In this war-torn country, more than 100 churches have been attacked, and believers have been abducted and killed. Christians who are displaced often face discrimination when aid is given out. At number 4 is Libya. In Libya, converting to Christianity can cost you your life. Anyone leaving Islam risks violent pressure from their families and communities to renounce their new faith. Christians are kidnapped and even killed. Yemen is number 3 on the list. There are only a few brave Yemeni Christians. Zara used to work alongside another believer to disciple secret Christians until he was murdered by extremists. But despite death threats, she carries on. Number 2, Somalia. All Somalis are expected to be Muslims. Step away from that path and you pay a high price. Christian converts are violently targeted by community, the authorities, and jihadists. And at number 1, North Korea. Still the most dangerous country in which to be a Christian. Having escaped this prison nation and found freedom in Christ, Joo Min made an incredibly brave decision. She would return to North Korea and share her newfound faith. If she's discovered, she could be sent to a labor camp or even killed on the spot.
And we can't even go across the street. Or we come up with excuses. Well, I ain't got that gift. That's what we pay those people to do. Oh, North Korea, and I quote, 1 million North Koreans in concentration camps. Well, you and I were sitting here wondering what you're going to eat for lunch. Who's going to win that game? Here's what they're dealing with. And I quote, other experiments in these and other camps include chemical experiments. An officer ordered me to select 50 healthy female prisoners, said Soon Ok Lee, who was in prison for 7 years. One of the guards handed me a basket full of soaked cabbage, told me not to eat it, but give it to the 50 women. I gave it out to them, and then all of a sudden, I heard a scream from those who had eaten them. They were all screaming and vomiting blood. All who ate the cabbage leaves started violently vomiting blood and screaming with pain. It was hell. In less than 20 minutes, they were dead. And now we have this. I don't condone that. That was an assassination of a brother in Christ in the United States of America. But did we really not see this coming? Maybe we should have been teaching Revelation a long time ago. When you tell people the truth in a world full of God haters, and an apostate church that's telling people that Jesus will drink beer with you, he's just a cosmic Santa Claus, what'd you expect was going to happen? They don't want to hear it. But we are faithful to him who's given us the privilege to share in the same suffering that Jesus went through, the same suffering that John went through, the early church went through, Oxford went through, Charlie Kirk went through. You still get it out because people need to hear the truth. Welcome to being a Christian. It's always been this way. It's not nothing new. If you live for Jesus, if you share Jesus, if you preach this coming kingdom and the gospel, expect it. It's not going to be popular, but you do it anyway. Why? Because as Paul says, indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Oh, but don't listen to that. Listen to this liar.
You know, your first book, Your Best Life Now, was a phenomenal bestseller. There's more than 4 million copies in print out there. And obviously, with that many books out in the world, there's a lot of people who are attempting to live their best life now or living their best life now. So with that in mind, how did you decide to come out with another book? And how does this book complement your first book?
Well, I felt like people needed to keep growing. We all should keep growing, and that's what the book is about. I mean, living your best life now was a lot about enlarging your vision and things like that. This book is more about what can we do every day to become better.
False teachers are God's judgment on people who don't want God, but in the name of religion, plan on getting everything their carnal heart desires. That's why a Joel Osteen is raised up. Those people who sit under him are not victims of him. He is the judgment of God upon them because they want exactly what he wants, and it's not God.
You know what? I got a theory, and it goes like this. I don't think Joel Osteen will ever preach on this verse. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of killing, Patmos, working the mines after I got boiled in oil. Why? Because I'm a Christian. And we're all called to be sharing the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Be encouraged. The reason why he'll never do that is because he's a false teacher. He's a heretic. But I like that particular video is because you know why he continues to do that? Because the people want to hear that, not the truth. That's the apostate church that God's going to judge first before he judges the world. That's what you see when you teach the book of Revelation, but you'll never get it if you skip it in order to learn to be a better you. But that's a big encouragement from John, but then he's actually going to share with us the secret to coming out on top in the midst of your suffering. But we're out of time. We'll have to get to that next time. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your word. Thank you for encouraging us. It's just going to happen. Suffering's not abnormal. It's always been this way. We live in a world full of God haters. They don't want to hear that Jesus is coming back, including the church world. So help us, God, to realize that, listen, it's not going to be easy, and it's probably going to get way worse before it gets better, and we're already starting to see signs of that here in America. But that's okay. We're not the losers. We're the winners. You are coming back. Nobody's going to stop it. We belong to you, and one day we'll be with you ruling and reigning on this planet. The reward's coming. We just got to be faithful. But help us, God, to get rid of any padding, so to speak, that we have put on the cross. Rip it off today and realize that it's not going to be easy, but we need to serve you anyway. And if anything, go back to those people or that person who put up with our baloney as they shared you, Jesus, with us so that we could get saved, so that we would remember, oh, that's right, I used to do the same thing. And so that we would be faithful and preach the gospel anyway. God, if we're off track today, get us back on track today. Stop living this lie of convenience or comfort Christianity. Get back to the real deal. Christianity that has a cross, which is an instrument of suffering and death. It's around our neck, and I don't think we even know what we're doing. But thank you that one day, we're never going to have to suffer again. One day, we're going to be in a world that there won't be any more evil. One day, there'll be no more darkness or devil or demons. But that day's not here yet. We're on a giant rescue mission. Cause us to finish strong. But God, as always, if there's somebody here that's not saved, please save them now. before it's too late. The prayer team's up here at front. Whatever your status is, if you need prayer, that's what they're here for you. Don't leave this sanctuary without being saved, or if you need to get your heart right with God and start stripping off that padding on the cross, do it today. As James says, be blessed and do what he says to do. But thank you for your word today. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in a powerful name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we all pray. And God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty, and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.